The scripture reading for today is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1776. This is God's word. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you.
Imagine if you were living in a very wicked and sinful culture, and you hear the gospel message. You hear about salvation from sin. You hear about repenting from sin, turning to Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, being reconciled to God, beginning a new life of knowing Him, desiring to glorify Him forever. Imagine this happens. You come to Christ. You repent of your sin. You get saved. And then you go to church. And when you go to the church, you find the very sins you repented of were being tolerated by that church as if they were no big deal. You go to church, all excited about knowing Christ and having your sins forgiven, and you discover at that church there's no concern for personal holiness, no desire to glorify God, no desire to be set apart from worldliness, no desire to grow close to God. As a matter of fact, you find that inside the church was much the same as outside the church. That's what Paul is writing to prevent in these verses. In verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul confronts the Corinthian church because they're tolerating a man inside the church who is known to be guilty of sexual immorality, of the kind that even the wicked culture of Corinth would find abhorrent. And Paul says instead of tolerating this, they should assemble together and put this man out of the church, with the goal of this disciplinary action being his repentance and his ultimate salvation. In other words, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, are about the exercise of loving church discipline. And we went through that passage last Sunday morning. But Paul's discussion of this matter is not over yet. In verse 9, Paul refers to a letter that he previously wrote to the Corinthians, the real 1 Corinthians, apparently. But it's a letter that's not part of our Bible. It's a letter that there are no extant copies of. Nobody has this letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. God did not ordain for that letter to be part of the canon of Scripture. But Paul brings up the letter. He says, I wrote to you this letter. And he brings it up because he does not want what he wrote to them previously to be misunderstood. So he wants to clarify what he meant in that letter. He said, I wrote to you not to associate, I think the King James uses keep company with, not to associate with sexually immoral people. And perhaps the Corinthians thought that he meant sexually immoral people outside the church, but it was all right to tolerate them inside the church. Or perhaps they're just using that previous letter as an excuse to tolerate sin inside the church, because they're not supposed to associate with sexually immoral people outside the church. Well, Paul doesn't want them to misunderstand, and so here we have Paul's clarification of what he wrote. And it comes down to this. Gross immorality and other wicked sins abound in the world, but shouldn't abound in the church. And Paul sets forth four principles. The first principle is this: believers are not to disassociate themselves from the world of unbelievers. Verses 9 and 10. Believers are not to disassociate themselves from the world of unbelievers. So Paul says, hey, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people. In verse 10, he's saying, but I don't mean not to associate with the sexually immoral people of this world. And he adds a few other kinds of sinners. The greedy or covetous in the King James, swindlers or extortioners, idolaters. In Paul's day, all of those behaviors were not simply sinful behaviors, but they were out in the open behaviors. And Paul says, I don't mean to not associate with the sexually immoral of this world, since, he says, then you would need to go out of the world. Out of the world means you would, of this world, Paul says, don't associate with the sexually immoral of this world means those in unbelief, those outside the church, those unsaved. Paul is saying, I don't mean for you not to associate with those kinds of sinners, because to do that, Paul says, you'd have to go out of the world. In other words, he's saying you couldn't avoid that. You can kind of sense this was meant to be a wry sort of remark, as if Paul was saying, how could you even think you could avoid those kind of sinners? You live in the city of Corinth. How do you think you could avoid those kind of people? There's really two reasons believers do not avoid and should not avoid contact with sinners. One, because they're all over the place. It'd be pretty hard to do. And two, they happen to be our mission field. We just have to look to Jesus' example. He ate with sinners. He spoke to sinners. He didn't avoid sinners. On the contrary, when he was criticized for that, he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he came for, sinners, which in fact the Bible says that's kind of all there are in the world. We're no better. We in the church are no better. We're simply sinners saved by grace. And Paul is saying to the church that when he previously wrote to them, he was not saying, avoid the unsaved. I wrote not to associate with sexually immoral people, but I didn't mean the unsaved. I didn't mean the people of the world. We're not to be isolationists. We're not to be strict separatists. We're not to put walls around the church building, put up signs that say, sinners, keep away. We don't want anything to do with you. Put those signs around our houses and put signs in our backyard. Believers live here. Keep out. Stay away. You're not welcome. You're not wanted. We don't want anything to do with you. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not to hide ourselves from the world. Jesus made this clear in his priestly prayer, his intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. What a wonderful chapter. We get to hear Jesus pray at length in John 17. It's amazing. And here's what he says in verses 15 through 18. He's praying to his Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus says a lot in just those few verses. He says we're kept in the world. We're protected from the evil one in the world. We're not of the world. We're sanctified by the word of God, and we're sent into the world as gospel light. So the first principle here is that believers are not to disassociate themselves from the world of unbelievers. And the second principle is conversely, there is a time when close fellowship should be withdrawn from believers. There is a time when close fellowship should be withdrawn from a professing believer. Verse 11, Paul says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. That's the command. Paul said, I didn't mean separate from the unbeliever. Don't associate with them. Paul said, what I meant in that letter was not to associate with a brother. Or sister is implied in that word. A brother or sister guilty of these kind of gross sinful behaviors. Sexual immorality, he adds greed, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Reviler, by the way, is, I think the NIV says slanderer, the King James says railer. It's one who abuses another with their speech. But the list, again, involves known evil activities. One commentator said these sins are explicit, extreme, overt. And Paul is saying there comes a time, as in the case that he just mentioned in verses 1 through 8, when we must disassociate with believers, not unbelievers, with believers. And what does Paul mean by that? Associate, keep company. Many times that word applies a joint activity where there's two parties and there's some kind of involvement on both parts, like hanging out together or going someplace together or having some kind of personal social activity with. But the best definition I've come up with for that word would be something like to mix up with someone indiscriminately with no thought about why you're doing it, what you're doing it for. Just kind of, you just get together with them as if everything's fine. Paul mentions one way that might happen in verse 11. No, not even to eat with such a one. He doesn't mean communion. He means meals. And he's implying there that when Christians eat together, when Christians have a meal together, it's kind of a sacred thing because it's set apart with prayer. They pray. They give thanksgiving. And then the idea is after they pray as brothers and sisters in Christ and give thanksgiving, they fellowship while they eat. They have thankful hearts and they understand the food has been blessed by God. And Paul is basically saying you can't have that kind of a meal with a professing brother or sister who's unrepentant of gross sins. Can't have that kind of fellowship with them. So the idea here is to intentionally use discretion as to how you have contact with those who say we're Christians and yet we're sexually immoral, idolaters, revilers, slanderers, all these gross open sins, that doesn't matter. So you might have someone in a local church. They're guilty of some outward sin, and they're confronted with it. Hey, you've got this sin, and it's obvious, it's outward, it's open, and you need to repent. And maybe the church body believes we have to give this person some time to repent. Let them think about it and think what they're doing in their life and let the Spirit of God work in their heart. And Paul is saying, during that time, you don't celebrate with that person. You don't enjoy fellowship with that person. You mourn their sin. And because of that, you don't socially mix it up with that person. The contact you have with that person should be intentional to point that person to repent of the sin. Now, there may be another case where there's a person guilty of that and they've been given time. They don't repent. Well, in that situation, that person should be put out of membership. That's what Paul said about the man in verses 1 through 8. Jesus said when that happens, that person should be treated like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, like an unsafe person. So now your contact with that person should be geared to pointing them to a genuine relationship in Christ. You treat that person as if they were never saved. Now, to apply this principle in detail in specific situations requires wisdom and prayer and guidance. And one would certainly want to be sure that the person, the sinning person, the sinning party, understands you're not withdrawing your love. You're just exercising love in a way that you desire them to repent of their sin. However you apply the principle is clear enough. Paul is saying no close fellowship with someone who's openly, outwardly guilty of these kinds of sins. Making it clear to this particular person that their unrepentant heart is what keeps that from happening. So the first principle here is believers are not to disassociate themselves from the world of unbelievers. However, there can come a time, specifically in certain cases, when close fellowship should be withdrawn from a believer. Now, the third principle here is this: God judges outsiders. The church corporately judges insiders. Verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It's in the form of a question, but the answer is obvious. Paul is saying it that way for emphasis. He's saying, like, I don't judge outsiders. That's not my duty. That's not my job. We don't knock on our neighbor's door and say we're church disciplining you. We don't judge outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Paul makes it clear. There's this distinction between the way we think of the people of the world and the way we think of those inside the church. It's not our business to judge in the sense of discipline or pronounce a curse on or whatever those outside the church. We don't disassociate with them. We don't discipline them. But those inside the church, Paul says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Those who say, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Those are the ones God has given the church the task of judging. Or another way to say that is, churches are bodies of believers who are accountable to each other. I can't emphasize that point enough. Churches are bodies of believers who have an accountability to each other. That's what Paul is saying here. That's why we judge those inside, not those outside. I suspect that's why people who profess to know Christ, some people, shy away from being members of churches. No accountability. Kind of can do their own thing, so to speak. As we said last week, in love, for the good of the individual, for the salvation of their soul ultimately, because we desire on judgment day for them to be part of the saved, it should be our desire to restore a fallen brother or sister in Christ. So when Paul says, hey, we judge those inside the church, he's not saying like we think we're like all authoritative and so on. He's saying by prayer and by the leading of God's Spirit, by the enablement of God, this is how God has set it up. We're the means. The church is the means God uses. Sometimes individuals who go to that person and it never gets to anything bigger than that, but we're the means he uses to rescue an erring brother, an erring member of God's flock. And it's almost as if Paul can hear, as he's writing, people saying, well, what about the people outside the church? What do you mean we don't judge? We just judge the people inside the church. What about the sinners outside the church? What about the wickedness of the people in the world? You can just hear Paul anticipating that question. And in verse number 13, look what he says. Here's the answer to that question. God judges them. God judges them. Now, understand, when we put this in the context of the New Testament, God desires them to be offered the gospel from believers. God desires people to hear the gospel and come to Him. He wants people to know he's calling them to repentance. He wants people to know he's calling on them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any event, if they remain in darkness, if they remain in the darkness of this present evil age, our desire should be to be in front of them, not as their judges, but as light. Our desire should be to humbly point people to Christ. And since it says God judges them, we can point them to that truth. That there is a coming judgment by God. But at the same time, we recognize that they're not accountable to the body of Christ. They're accountable to God Himself. And woe to them if they stand before our holy God without Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Okay, so number one here. If you're a Christian, Paul did not write to the Corinthian church, is not writing in this epistle and to the one we don't have, saying, hey, disassociate yourself from the world. They're evil. Sexually immoral people, disassociate yourself from them. However, he is writing and saying there's time. There may be a time when close fellowship with a believer should be withdrawn. And then he's laying down the principle because God judges outsiders, but the church is responsible to judge within the body. And then number four, last principle is, unrepented of extreme and overt sin must be dealt with by the church. It's really just the emphasis of the point we've already covered. Unrepented of and extreme and overt sin must be dealt with by the church. The last words here on this topic, purge the evil person from among you. Purge the evil person from among you. The NIV puts it this way. Expel the wicked man from among you. And the King James says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The goal is to keep the body of the church from being affected by unrepented of evil. The goal is for the repentance of the one being put out. Paul is certainly speaking here of this man in verse 1 to 8 when he says, purge the evil person from among you. He's already said this is how to do it. And by implication, he's saying here, others who are guilty of these explicit, extreme, and overt sins, the church should be purged. By the way, the language, I'm sure, on purpose here, Paul is using Old Testament language in that phrase, purge the evil person from among you. He's going back to Deuteronomy in the legal code. For example, chapter 17 and 7 in Deuteronomy, which is talking about idolaters, it says, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, if you find an idolater. If you find in the camp of Israel, in the commonwealth of Israel, if you find people who are worshiping false gods and so on, this is what it says, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Paul is picking up on that Old Testament legal language. Deuteronomy 19:19 of false witnesses. Someone who says this person did this because they want that person to be put to death. They're falsely accusing them. Deuteronomy 19:19 it says, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. In other words, the Old Testament, those things were dealt with by the death penalty. That was Old Testament law for the nation of Israel. Paul is not suggesting anything like this for the church. That was under the law. The purpose of the law was different. But he's using that language because this is a serious matter. He wants the church to take personal holiness seriously. No, we're all sinners. We're not better than anyone else. We're saved by the grace of God. But God's grace operating in us should make us desirous to be holy. Continually repenting. Pursuing holiness. We can never be a perfectly pure church while we still have the residual indwelling sin in us. But we can be a people who desire to be delivered from sin, and want to over time be delivered from sin. And we must not blur the distinction between saved and unsaved, and blur our Christian witness by allowing extreme and overt sin to just kind of continue in the midst of the church without any concern, or as one commentator put it, without raising any eyebrows. Oh, it's all fine. Everything's good. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul is speaking here of people who've been confronted with their gross wickedness and choose to stay in it rather than desire to be delivered from it. Understand, the people Paul is speaking of are not people in the church who are saying when they're confronted with sin, pray for me, help me, give me verses that God can use to purge me from this sin. I don't want to continue in this sin. Please come alongside me. Help me move forward. People like that, that's what we're here for. To minister to people like that. Help people like that. Paul's talking about people who are unresponsive to the spiritual help the church body desires to give them. Paul says there comes a time when the church has to judge those believers, when these professing believers must be placed outside the body with the goal that their self-reliance and fleshly confidence and so on will be crushed. So like the prodigal son, they'll turn back to God. Let me go back to the way I started the message this morning. Let's apply this to the Corinthian church. Imagine in Corinth, and Corinth, please understand, they had a slang type of expression back in those days. They would call people Corinthians when they were calling somebody wicked and evil. Okay? That even in the Greek culture, the Corinthian culture was just really bad. So imagine you're a sinner in Corinth. You get saved. You repent of your sexual immorality. You begin to go to church. And all you find there is professing believers. Not all you find, but within the church you find professing believers. They've not repented of their sexual immorality. And to top it off, their open sins are being tolerated. And Paul even speaks, and we talked about this last week, of the Corinthian church seeming to be proud of their toleration of sin. I hope you see the problem. There must be a kind of holiness in the church. The church should be a group of people, sinners, but fighting sin. Sinners, but pursuing holiness, because they're also saved. And doing this as individuals and as a body and understanding it's all by the grace of God. Desiring to be a people who, as Jesus taught, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world and a testimony to his grace. Not a people who behave exactly like the world does. The principles here are clear, these four principles. Now, working them out in particular situations, individual situations in our day and age, that can be difficult. But nonetheless, it must be done, for this is the word of God. So let me close with some final thoughts. Number one, we understand we must be careful not to misapply what Paul is saying here. The last thing a church needs to do is degenerate to a self-righteous group of people, excluding others because we think we're better. We're no better, and God's amazing grace that saved our wretched souls should always be our theme. So we have to be careful. Number two, before any kind of disassociation would ever take place, those who are guilty of these kind of outward, overt sinning must have it made clear to them that our concern is for their spiritual well-being. We want to help them move in a healthy spiritual direction. Number three, in all of this, what's being spoken of is the responsibility of a local church. As one commentator put it, we're to keep our house in moral order. We're kind of responsible to make sure that people understand is just free, outward, overt sinning is not, you know, consistent with our profession of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Last thing I want to say is to anyone here who may not be a Christian, we have a responsibility to you, and our responsibility to you, if you're here and you're not saved, is to tell you that if you'll recognize your sin and your sinfulness before God, if you'll recognize that, there's good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to call sinners to come to him, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to know God and enjoy God for eternity. And apart from this salvation in Christ, if you're here and you're not a believer, you will spend eternity apart from God. Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. He rose again from the dead as one who had conquered sin and hell and death. Which means, bottom line, he saves all who come to him. Come to him in humble faith. He saves by grace. You don't come to him and seek salvation on the basis of your work. You don't come and promise that you're going to work and change your life around. You come on the basis of what he did by faith. And he grants forgiveness and eternal life. It changes your heart and moves you in the direction of knowing God. So the good news, if you're here and you're not saved, is if you come to Christ by faith, call on his name, he will save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word again. Passages like this, which are sometimes difficult, but help us, Lord, to embrace this as the word of God. Help us be moving as a church body in a healthy spiritual direction. Help us be a help to sinners, Lord, just like us. Be light in this world. Befriend the unsaved and point them to Christ. Give them your word. Give them the gospel. And help us to encourage each other as we journey by faith, Lord, looking for that kingdom where there'll be no more sin and suffering and sorrow, looking for that kingdom where you'll be, where we can behold your glory and know you much more fully than we do now, Lord. We're looking for that. Help us on the way as we journey to encourage each other, to keep the faith, to keep our eyes on Christ, to run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Bless us and grow us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together as your body, your people. We pray your blessing upon us, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.